things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, we're actually going to begin at verse 8. Charity, which is love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That means for we know in part, it means that the Greek word is meros. It actually means experientially. It means a part or a portion or a section or a share. In other words, with only an allotted amount of knowledge, men could only see things dispensationally in sorts, such as Luther saw justification, Wesley saw sanctification. But no one saw the full picture until this hour. So men just guess at what they saw, sometimes close, but other times they're out way out in left field someplace. And so he says, "For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part." In other words, we speak under the influence of the Holy Spirit in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, because I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently approach thy word tonight, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, and knowing that man only saw in part because that's all that you allowed them to see. But in this hour, you have come yourself. You've came with a shout. And that shout is a message. And you came to restore all those things which were lost throughout the ages. You said, "I shall restore, saith the Lord." And you've come to reveal all the full mysteries. And so, Lord, we have no more excuse to see dispensationally because the total picture is in plain view. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, in our understanding to have the full plain view. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what they saw, it says they saw darkly. In other words, as though they're looking in the dark, not having a full understanding. But then, he says, shall we see face to face? Now I know in part, but then, when we see him face to face, then I'll know even as also I'm known. Now this evening, I'd like to begin another mini series of sorts, having finished the two-part study over the weekend, which blessed us all, having a better understanding of what the works of Christ are, that they're not just miracles, they're not just discernment, they're actually the everyday life. And finding that of all the things that we mentioned, many of us have some or many of those things in our lives. And so we see the evidence there, we see the scripture there, and Brother Branham said, you know, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So when you see it come to pass in your own life, you know that that's his spirit doing it, because it's him in us working to will and to do. But this evening I'd like to start another mini-series. It'll take us probably three sermons to get through it because I've got about 35 pages of notes. But it's on the chronological events of the end time so that we can have a better understanding of what things are to take place in this end time. Because as we read the scripture, Paul said, you know, now we see in a glass darkly. And through the ages, you know, men saw in a dispensational ism. You know, the dispensation of justification. That's all they saw. That was the light for their hour. They saw it. They entered into it. They became that part, that light. They became that word. That word then was manifested in that age. Then along comes Wesley. They saw that there had to be a sanctification. They entered into that portion of the word. And that's all that God showed them at that time. But we have, in this hour, everything has been restored. And so we have the whole picture. So there's no excuse. And the problem is that when people are living in a glass darkly, they have fear. Fear is mostly fear is the things unknown. You know, like when a guy hears there's going to be layoffs in his company, he fears because it might be me. You know, he worries, could it be me? But when he finally gets the ticket, the fear is gone. Now he has to deal with it. You know, so fear is usually of the unknown. And that's why people fear, and that's why people fuss, but we should be way beyond that, because we are in the hour where all the mysteries have been revealed, been laid out by a vindicated prophet. So tonight we're going to look at the total picture of the chronology of the end time. Now, we're not going to actually get into the chronological items until Sunday. And then we'll start listing them Sunday and going into them with quotes and scriptures of Brother Branham. But tonight we're going to build a little bit of platform for that, because without knowing the totality of events that are to take place at the end time, you could actually know what has taken place in the past. And you could actually be looking forward to things in the scripture that are in the future. But unless you know how they all play together and the timing of each one and how they work chronologically in the full picture, you could be missing things here and there and then actually missing it when God is actually doing it right now. And Brother Brown says that's how they always miss him, always looking back, always looking forward. They worship God, they praise God for what he did. They worship God, they praise him for what he's going to do, but they fail to recognize what he's doing. And when there are those people who do recognize what God is doing right now and they enter into that, they go through the same persecution, the same crucifixion that in every age the people did when they entered into a portion or the portion that was allotted for their age. And so in his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship, Brother Branham said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. Now this was 11/28 of 1965, so less than a month before he went off the scene. And he said they are now beginning to hear the message. Well, you know, there's a lot more than just hearing. There's hearing, then recognizing, and then what? Acting upon the word of God. It's a procession. You see, God doesn't just do everything just boom, 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 boom. And we found over the years, we found that the more mature you become, the more patience you have, the more you're willing to look at the total picture and wait and see how things develop. Then you make your decision based on those things. But too many times when you're immature, you make your decision before you see the whole picture, and you end up making a wrong decision. And so we're looking at, because we don't want to make a wrong decision, we are in the time, we are in the right now, when the people are to be laying in the presence of the Son. And he says, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Now, he's not talking the S-U-N. He's talking the S-O-N, the Son of God. Now, before we go any further, I want you to stop and notice here that Brother Branham is associating our laying in the presence of the Son with the ripening or the maturing of our faith. He even says, our faith isn't ripe. That's the very next thing he says, our faith isn't ripe. That means our faith hasn't come to the place of maturity yet. And then he says, intellectually. Well, that's where we were for many years. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible. Hallelujah. As that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up in the heart, gets sweet in the spirit, so that it can bathe down. Sometime, in speaking the message, you get harsh, have to break it in like that, because you've got to clinch the nail to make it whole. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated. then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. He's talking about the people that were in that other dimension when he went beyond the curtain of time. So we see there must come a maturing of our faith, a revelation, until we are ready to take on a change of the body. Now, again, we have a procession of things. I don't know if procession is the right word, but, you know, we have just events that have to follow one after another after another. So, you know, let's not try to push into anything. Let's just, you know, lay back, watch what God's doing, enter into that thing, and then as it turns, we turn with it. So here's the key to our understanding of this. He said, we must lay in the presence of the Son to become ripened in our faith. And then he says, once we do, and we begin to understand it, then something else is going to happen. Once you begin to ripen, there's going to be a testing to see whether you're ripened. Because anytime God gives you something, he will always test you to see whether you hold on to it or not. And he says, separation is going to take place. Notice his wording here, but when the church once gets it. So he's talking about this laying in the presence of the Son. First of all, intellectually, we're understanding it. We're now starting to see, we see the signs, we're matching that up with the Bible verses. Now intellectually, we're starting to see it, but now we've got, something's got to happen. We've got to have a period of time where we lay in the presence of the Son. That laying in the presence of that Word is going to bring on a maturity. And so he says, once the church, but when the church once gets it, all right, the elected is called out and separated. Then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like that people was there when it takes the rapture. And he's pointing to the people on the other side. So what are we looking at here is that our separation will come from the fact that we have recognized his presence and we've come into his presence and we begin the ripening or maturing. Now that is where we've come to in this process of the parousia of Christ, the presence of Christ, the appearing, as Brother Branham said, before the coming. We're laying in his presence. And notice he says the presence of the Son of God. It is Son of God's Spirit that quickens Son of God to become conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And in his sermon, Identification, Brother Branham makes this point very, very strongly. And I want you to notice how he ties in this Spirit of the Son of God with John 14:12. I sent this around to everybody the other day, but I'm going to read it again. From Identification, Brother Branham says, now Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking at when he reflected his life to us through the Word. What we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with him. And this is the mirror of God's Word. That is the perfect example. But we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one knows that. You, as you live, so is your character. It molds you to what you are. Remember, Brother Brad said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. Okay? And what is your character? It's your opinions, it's your values, it's your judgments, the things you say. That's your character. The way you treat people, the way you react to things. You see, that's all part of your character. It's your expression. Each one knows that. So as you live, so is your character. It molds you to what you are. Now you've seen people that you just love to be around. Yet they might not exactly be in your bracket of society. And again, they might be in a different race or colored or brown or yellow. But there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own. And you put out that atmosphere. And then you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. It's just that they create such an atmosphere around where you are. Nothing against them. They're nice people, but you just don't like that atmosphere. And their character creates whatever they are. It makes them what they are. Now, here's the thing, and we all have to be careful on this, is because we know in 1 Peter 1:7, it talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire. But it is to be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, whenever you have a revelation from God or further understanding, further revelation from God, God tries you in that. It's just like you go to first grade, you get tested first grade material. You pass the first grade material, you go to second grade. You pass second grade material, you go to third grade. And if you don't pass second grade, you take it over again. And so sometimes we get stuck in a rut, Groundhog Day. The same thing happens over and over and over in your life because you haven't passed that test. How do you pass that test? Simply die. Because none of you can live the life, but Christ can live it for you. So it comes to the place where you just have to learn. When you come up to that thing again, you say, oh, you know, I'm just batting my head. I keep doing the same stupid thing. Die. That's as simple as I can say it, make it. Just simply let go. You want it too much? Forget it then. Give it away. Like Brother Bram said, you know, the way up is down. You know, you try to hold on to something too much. You try to press in something too much. That's when you're going to have your trial because you're not letting go. You see? All right. So he says, now Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking for. And he talks about our character and everything else. Now, he says we create that atmosphere around us. And then he goes on in verse 58. He says, you cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that, only accepting that character in you. In other words, you can't produce it, but you can accept it. Because it's not yours, it's his. See? A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. In other words, a creed, a doctrine, a belief. Because creed, credo, it means a belief. It cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. An education cannot do that. Nothing can produce that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in. By the grace of God, mold this type of character in you that you become him. And your life and his life is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. So what he's talking about here is if we come to that place where we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, it's not something you did to get there. It's something you died and got out of the way so that he could do it. And you know, if he lives your life for you, he's going to live the same way he lived it in his son Jesus. Yeah, I guess it's the same life, same spirit, right? Why do you think Brother Branham, why do you think everybody, I mean, why do you think Didi people thought he was Jesus Christ? Because he was Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the man, I'm talking about the one who is living the man's life for him. Yeah. Paul said we're to put on Christ. We are to become Christ. Let, you know, Brother Bram said, I became him that he might become me. He became sin so that I might live. Now God wants me to get out of the way so that his son can live again in me and in you. You see? But there's no way that you can produce that stuff. You can't produce the works. You can't produce the life. You can't produce anything yourself. But he can do it if you let him. Now, I'd like to add here that Paul said the same thing in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was 2,000 years ago, or Paul, in Paul's case, 30 years ago, whatever it was, when he wrote this to the Galatians. But I am, present tense, I am, right now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living, I'm living by his faith, the revelation that he had. The revelation of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. In other words, Jesus Christ died so that we could live. Now God wants us to die that Jesus Christ might live again in you and me. So as Brother Branham said, it must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in. By the grace of Christ, mold his type of character in you that you become him. And your life and his is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Then in paragraph 70, Brother Branham says, now with our message, can we stand by the looking glass of God's word and see Christ reflect in our life, in our own lives then? As Brother Branham, we read the quote the other day, he said, look back and see what he did. And now compare your own life to see what you're doing. Then you'll know who's living your life for you. You understand? He says, can we bear such, and the reproach of the message that we're standing for here? Someone can say something about it. Now here's a test. Here's a real test. It's not what you know up here. It's not what kind of, eschatology, or it's not what kind of, arguments you can come up with. Here's a real test. Can we bear such, and the reproach of the message that we're standing for? Someone can say something about it, and yet you just don't open your mouth and say nothing about it. In other words, they can just call you everything under the book. And you know what you do? Father, forgive him. You don't know what he's talking about. He was our example because God was reflecting his character in him. And look, what did he do on the cross? They spit in his face until the spittle just hung there. They bruised him and crucified him. And all he had to say in return was, Father, forgive them. And then if we're sons and daughters of God, God reflects his character in us, then we become like him. That's my heart's desire. I think that's the heart's desire of everyone, is to become more like him. So it happens, it appears to me, that what we're looking at here in our coming to the place of the very character of Christ being in us is tested by persecutions. And are staying focused on him during the trials and tests that come our way because of the separation that must take place due to the process of life and ripening, and the ripening of life, but we keep our focus. As Brother Vail said in reference to Hebrews 6, that we must be able to go beyond the principles of the doctrine and enter into the very life of the doctrine, and that will produce in us a perfection and maturity that will not fuss over who's right and who's wrong. Or as Brother Branham said, who cares if the brother's wrong? Help him anyway. Then Brother Branham continues in paragraph 106 and he says, oh, no other nature could do this. No, because he was the molded perfect character of God. For it was a fallen character that all nature had. All men had a fallen character. Even everything that was under man fell. Everything has got a dying character, and he had a living character. So he expressed it in Christ, and he paid the price, and then because of his obedience, he raised him up on the third day. God's just looking for you to just let go. Let God be obedient. And I'd like to add that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 11, he said, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, that's the bodies you're living in now, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after this flesh. For if we live after this flesh or after self, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, we shall live. So we get it back to Brother Brown in paragraph 109. He says, and then he gives to us the proof. It gives to us the assurance that as long as we're in him, we're already risen with him. We won't raise with Christ. We're already raised with Christ. That's right. We are in Christ now. And if Christ be risen from the dead, aren't we raised from the dead with him? Now think about this. We know if you have been born again, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in you, it doesn't matter what happens. We're going to be there. You understand? That ought to take the pressure off. He's already began the good work. He's going to finish it. You're already resurrected with Christ in heavenly places right now. It's done. It's finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. And that released the Spirit to us. Now we're setting together in heavenly places. Oh my, that ought to make you Presbyterians shout. Yeah, certainly. Expressed images of God molded after the fashion of Christ that the world can see him in you. That's the looking glass to look at. No other nature could do it. It was fallen. And God identified, now look, God identified himself as a man and took upon him the form of sin. Not sin, but the form of sin. That in order that he might take the sin of the sinner, see, and pay the penalty for it and give the sinner back the life that he had before the fall. Oh my. What love God has expressed to us, see. Think of it. And now remember, after Jesus doing this, when nobody else could do it, we are invited. Now church, think of this a minute. We are invited to shape our character to his by his grace. We are invited, think of it, to become characters like his. Now, if you're ready to lay our character down and the molding that we had, past tense, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are trying to do right, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, and laying all that down, how can God come into a place like that when they deny the word? But when he watches over his word to vindicate it, to make it come to pass, and the word is pushed out, how can he identify himself in something like that, you see? We've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. We're invited to be molded in His image that we might reflect His presence. Now see, remember He said you love to be in that person's presence? Well, doesn't the Bible say in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy? And you know, there's some people you just love to be around and you have such a joy when you're with them, because that's God's presence reflecting through that vessel. And so He says, and we are invited to be molded in His image that we might reflect His presence. And the works that I do shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited to by God to take Him as our example and let our character be molded like His. What a thing, my. Then when we let His character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, the mind which is the character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. Now just listen a minute. How can we have the mind of Christ that was in Him and then deny the things that He commissioned us to do? You see, what He's saying there is, if He said in John 14:12, the things that I do, you're going to do. You're going to live like He lived. You're going to talk like He talked. If God wants you to lay hands on a certain person, you lay hands on that person. God will do the same thing through you that He did through Jesus. Even to the point where John and Peter were walking down the road, and their shadow crossed people's paths and it healed them, because they walked where God told them to walk. You see, Brother Branham, he got off the airplane, he started walking, the Holy Spirit directed him. He said, take a left. He took a left. Walks a little more, take a right. Go down the street, takes a right. There's a woman waiting for him. Predestined. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, that story would be passe, would not even have been told had Brother Branham not listened to the Holy Spirit. Had he worried about, if I go for this walk, if I go for a walk, I might miss my plane. You see, he didn't care if he missed it or not. He knew that God is under control. God has all things under control. Amen? So he says, it molds the character of a son of God. Just listen a minute. How can we have the mind of Christ that was in Him and then deny the things that He commissioned us to do? How can we place miracles in the past when the very Christ Himself, who was God, a God in you, in the presence of God, there's always miracles? He said, you call me Lord. Why call me ye Lord and do not the things that I've commanded you to do, that I laid out for you to do? Don't you see where you've gotten to church, where the church is drifting? And I find it a whole lot among the Pentecostals too. We're drifting too far from the lifeline. We must come back to that, friends. Come back, because we're getting big now. I see where the Businessman's publication, the greatest one, as much maybe as Oral Roberts has got, and I find out when we go to getting big, then we go to acting big. Now think about what he's saying. See, just like Israel did. And we go to acting like we're just, compare with the rest of them. Remember, you are a different people. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Why, we Pentecostals got so that we ain't any more peculiar than the rest of the world. We just dress, act, talk, go do the things that they do, run home, watch television instead of staying in church, and just the same thing that they do, that they're about. We're trying to compete, trying to be like the Joneses, see? We don't want to do that. We want to make this Bible our looking glass and let ourselves be molded by His character, having His character, His mind, letting the mind that was in Christ be in us. His mind was always. And what was His mind to do? The mind that was in Christ, always to stay with the Father's Word. No matter what looked glossy and what looked this way, it didn't make any difference to Him. The Father's Word is what counted. Everywhere, when He met the devil, He never used His power to defeat him. He used the Word, because that was Him. Did you ever think? He never wrote a book when He was here on earth, as far as we know. He never wrote but one time. He wrote in the sand. Then He erased it out. Probably afterwards, He didn't even write a word, because He was the Word. See, He lived the Word. We don't need so many books when you become a written epistle of God. See, that's what God wants you to be, images of Him. Okay, that's Brother Brown's quote now. So we see that we are to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen in our character, to mold our character to be like His glorious character. Now then, in understanding the reasons for laying in His presence, or shall I say, laying in the atmosphere of His presence, it will cause separation around you because you are walking in the light as He is in the light. And you're having fellowship with Him and fellowship with those who are walking in the same light. But those who have stopped to look, or stopped to look forward, stopped to look backward, are no longer walking with you. Now, you know, when you came into the message, you maybe had certain friends that you were, you know, with, but you were being drawn to the Word. And you were being drawn to the Word. They weren't being drawn to the Word. What happened? Separation. Did you want it to happen? No. What caused it? The Word caused it. You see, Brother Branham said, God is a separator. We think of a separation as a negative thing. It's not a negative thing. I'm going to show you tonight. It's not. Never forget that separation is not a bad thing unless you are separated from His presence. Then that would be a bad thing. But separation and life go hand in hand. Every time God speaks in the Bible, a separation takes place because that is what life is all about. When cells multiply, the process that causes this multiplication comes first from separation. You understand? The single cell splits itself into two. Now it's multiplied, right? How do you check division? Through multiplication. How do you check multiplication? Through division. So the one cell becomes two, the two become four, the four become eight, the eight become 16, the 16 become 32, the 32, they split, they become 64, the 64 split, they become 128, the 128 split, they become 256, the 256 split, they become 512, the 512 split becomes 1,024, and by the time the cell has only split 10 times, it's multiplied 1,000-fold. 1,000-fold in 10 separations. Now remember Genesis 1. The very first time God speaks, He says, let there be light. Then what happens? And God separated the light from darkness. Separation came from the Word of God. The very second time God speaks, what happened? He said, let the waters from above be separated from the waters from below. Separation takes place. The very third time, which is verse 11, when God speaks, He said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. How do they bring forth after its kind? The cell splits itself. It's separation again. So you cannot have life without having separation. Therefore, to me, it's not a negative thing. When you see separation take place, you see a corner is being turned. When you see a corner being turned, and some people, like Brother Ann said, they just can't make the corner. And so they keep going on and whatever they're going on, and you turn the corner, now a separation is taking place. Life. See? So when people think separation is a bad thing, it just means life is taking place. Out of what looks like chaos in a cell division comes forth newness of life. But what some call separation, God calls gathering. And it all depends on your focus, whether you're focusing on the negative or the positive aspect of what's going on, what's happening. The Word becomes revealed to you. You are attracted to the Word. Others hear the same Word, and they're not attracted. They stay where they're at. You move with the light. This process brings separation one from the other. The law of magnetism is the same thing. Likes attract, while opposites repel. We see this principle in John 3:17-21. For God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. And remember, how can you believe except the Holy Ghost be in you? So he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I need to make correction there. Your belief, you're believing first, and then you get the Holy Ghost, just so we follow through with what we have been saying. Anyway. He that believeth not is condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than, or in a greater measure than they loved light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In other words, what does that mean? It means exposed. Lest his deeds would be exposed. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, may be exposed, that they had their source in God. Now, I believe John 3:21, 17 to 21 expresses this thought here. And in a fashion, it also lays out the detail for examining what Brother Branham told us here in the spoken word's original seat, that we must lay in the presence of the sun and of that light to ripen. So tonight I wish to bring forth an aspect of our attraction to the presence of the sun and our ripening of our faith. And I believe it has to do with the separation that takes place, as Brother Branham states himself, we've got to lay in the presence of the sun, we've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. So in 1965 it wasn't ripe. There wasn't the maturity there. Intellectually, it was there. We're hearing the message, he said, intellectually. Seeing the signs and proving it by the Bible. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God. And I know it'll be something like the people was over there when it takes the rapture. Now tonight I want to examine a couple points Brother Branham is making here. And these are namely point number one. This thought here on separation, as it has to do with our faith ripening and coming to a place of number two, our rapturing faith. So we've got a ripening, then a rapturing faith. Because after all, we should all be aware of the many times where Brother Branham told us that we haven't hardly enough faith for a healing, much less for a rapture to change our bodies. So I would like to focus our thinking tonight on just these two thoughts. Point number one, our faith as it has to do with separation. And point number two, our faith as it has to do with the rapture. So it's our faith as it has to do with separation, as it has to do with the rapture. Now, in order to better understand this process, we must first need to understand the chronology of the end time events. Otherwise, as these events unfold, we'll not understand them, or else we'll be surprised by the events themselves and most likely miss what God is doing right now or what he will do next. Now, Brother Branham said that they fail to recognize the manifestation of the word in their age. From God hiding himself in simplicity, Brother Branham said, many miss him by the way that he reveals himself. Now, man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that God still remains God. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do, but he's ignoring what he's doing now. See? And unless you understand the chronology of the events, we're going to miss what God has for us because man is man. And the only way that you can be of certain to know what these chronology of events are is to really see what the vindicated prophet said about them. Because men through the ages, remember, they're looking in part. They're looking in a dispensational thinking. They're knowing in part. They're missing the whole picture. But we have had a prophet who laid out the entire picture from the appearing all the way through to the white throne, beyond the white throne to the New Jerusalem. And it's beautiful. So since men are always praising God for what he has done, they will always lean more to what he has done. Peter told us that men would return to what they came out from, like a dog would return to his vomit and a hog to its wallow. In 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they should again be entangled therein and overcome by it, the latter end is worse for them than their beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, if it's a pig, it's got to do what a pig does, right? If it's a dog, dogs go back to their vomit. Well, that's why we have people, and I'm not calling them pigs or dogs, so don't say I am. But we have people in this message who sat in these churches for 30 years, and they've gone back to saying, well, we don't even know if Brother Brown's a vindicated prophet. Well, I do. You know, one of them sent me some stuff the other day, and like 30 things, where they disagreed. Brother Brown was wrong. And I just wrote back and said, well, the reason why you believe that way is you're not born again. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can see the things of God. But Paul says, and I sent him the scriptures. And I thought, well, you know, he's probably one of these King James guys. I'll send it to him, King James. So I sent him to King James, and he goes, oh, that's just so 17th century. Well, the word is the word is the word. Paul said, how can a man know the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? That's why we're given the Spirit of God, is to know. You see, it's just that simple. Well, that's Hebrews 6 as well. And that's why Hebrews 6 is so condemning. Because it speaks of this hour and those who leave the truth going into total apostasy. Peter says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it happened unto them, according to the proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing to the mire. Now Hebrews 6 tells us this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. In other words, quit arguing over who's right and who's wrong and begin to let the character of Christ take over your life. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, that speaks of this hour, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the Lord himself coming down with a shout, and were made partakers, that means companions of the Holy Ghost, and having tasted the good word of God, that's the message, and the powers of the world to come, that's that millennial character that we saw in William Branham, power over animals, power over weather, power over nature. Having seen all of this and falling away, it would be impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Do you know that when they come against William Branham, they're actually crucifying the Word of God afresh? You know when they come against you, they're doing the same thing? They're crucifying the Word of God afresh. You see, that's exactly what they've done in this hour. They fail to see the God life that lived in the Son of God, also lived itself out in William Branham, and also is living itself out in sons like you and I. And they're missing this life for themselves, so they crucify it once again when they see it in the prophet, when they see it in you, when they see it in me. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. But notice what Paul says next. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Don't be like them. And the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, the world may miss what God is doing, but you don't miss. And because you don't miss, God expects from you things that accompany your salvation. A better life. A life that's worthy of the gospel. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So the events of the end time, they began 1906. When the Holy Spirit began to move among the people in a manner that expressed itself in the individuals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now catch what I'm saying. 1906, the Holy Spirit began to come in. He began to deal with the flesh, right? With self. Then what happens? 3 years later, he enters into self. He actually comes in over a little baby. Just like the pillar of fire came in and settled over the crib where Jesus was at, but didn't enter into him until the River Jordan. Notice the Holy Spirit begins to move once again upon the people in the manner that expresses itself in the individual with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then 3 short years later, the pillar of fire returns to the earth to watch over the birth of a child that is ordained to reflect the very life and character of the Son of God to a generation. And William Branham is born April 6, 1909. Then several years later, sometime around 1916, that same pillar of fire changes form and presents itself in a tree as a small whirlwind and begins tutoring the little child, telling him he must never drink or smoke or defile his body in any way, for God has a work for him, a Nazarite call. Now the apostle warns us of the conditions or prevailing atmosphere during the end time, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:1. Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And as the Amplified Version says, times of trouble and times of great stress. Now, when have we ever seen a generation of people that had to work so many hours to make a living? Huh? Some people working 2-3 jobs just to make ends meet. What other generation have we had where both the husbands and the wives had to work to make ends meet? Well, you say the American Indian. Well, it's a little bit different. They worked in the garden and they worked around the tent while the men went and basically fought and preserve the village and basically went out to hunt. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters, and they'll be proud, and blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. When have we ever seen, like in this nation, the very constitution that held the nation together for 200 and some years is being spit on every single day in Washington, D.C. by the so-called leaders of this country. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. I mean, you know, what's incontinent? It means they just can't abstain. Fierce, despisers of those who are good. Traitors. Yeah, that's what we got in Washington. They're all traitors. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but having a form of godliness. You know, they go to church, they say amen. They quote the Bible, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, that's churches, and led captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my charity, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. Now, there's three basic principles or conditions we need to understand in order to make sense of the chronology of the events pertaining to the end time. Condition number one, everything that will happen, every event that will take place, everything will evolve around Him. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what the hope is of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, everything that takes place in this hour actually, it's either has to come in Him, through Him, or around Him. Hebrews 1:3, God who at sundry time in diverse manners spake in times past by the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. And 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you soon not be shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come on falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, look, if it's not him, it's someone trying to imposter him, or, you know, be an imposter. Remember ye not that when I was with you yet, I told you these things. And now ye know who withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already begin, or already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. In other words, now he who is letting things happen will continue to let things happen until he goes up from the midst of humanity. That's the way that Weiss translation says it. Of course, what happens at that time, he takes us with him. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's his word, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they love not the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, or the lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory, that's the doxa, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition that ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. All right, now since we understand now by Scripture that all things evolve around him, then we see the second principle or the second condition is this. Then all things are subject to him. Right? Well, if all things are subject to him, then why would you worry about anything? As Paul said in Romans 8, you know, no matter if it's principality or power or you know, height or depth or whatever, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all things are only a reaction to his action. Our response to his presence. All things in this hour will either be for him or they will be against him. There's no middle of the road. Ephesians tells us all things will be manifest by the light, and certainly the light has come. So the reaction to him is either for or against, either gathered to him or gathered against him, attracted to him or rebellious against him. And that's where it lays. 1 Peter 3:18-22, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And remember, it says that when he who in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, says, you know, that all things will be made subject unto him, except for the one who makes all things subject unto him. Now Romans 8:14-39 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, so you're not subject to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means that whatsoever you ask, he does. All right? And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, he just gets done saying, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, which is the values, the opinion, and the judgment of God, which shall be revealed in us. How has it come about? Because of the suffering. When the wind blows, the little roots go deeper and deeper and deeper. You begin to dig until you have word, solid foundation for what you're standing on. You see, if everything's a good and happy, you know, and everything just, you know, lollipop city, you never dig in. You all just depend on the pastor, or you depend on some man to do your religion for you. That's not what it's about. It's not about religion. I hate religion. Religion is a covering. It's a personal relationship with your Father. just as Jesus Christ had a personal relationship with his Father. You see? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves, which also have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What does that mean? It means, oh, I did it again. Or, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Well, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man yet seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we through hope, if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes the intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't care how many they got on their team. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he named them all. Now Hebrews 12 and 25 again tells us, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake from earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And his word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He has everything under control. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But you know, we're not going to be here then. He's got it all under control. If then all things are subject to him and all things evolve around him or in reaction to him, then that brings us to condition number three. Condition number three is all the events constituting the end cannot begin without his presence as the catalyst for the end. Now Sunday we're going to pick up on this third condition, and we're going to begin with the presence showing when it comes, and the events that take place like a Roman candle and keeps moving all the way through. And we'll see where we are at in the process of the things that have to happen. And then we'll see what's next on the agenda, according to a vindicated prophet, not according to Brian Kosorek, not according to Lee Vail, except for the fact is Lee Vail and Brian Kosorek are teaching what a vindicated prophet said. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because we do know when we were children, we spake as children because we thought as children, but now that you've come, the perfect one, we've put away childish thinking, we've put away childish theology. We've entered into a rest. We've entered into a relationship, and Lord, we ask you to help us as we come to this place of totality, knowing that you are here and you have all things under control. You are in us, working to will and to do. You which began the work in us, you're here to perform it. All these glorious promises that we have from you, Father, and we realize you're here doing them. Help us, Lord, just to get out of your way. Help us, Lord, to let go, to let God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know something I know? Which ones do you know? All right. How about I Love Him? Down. Do we know that one? Is that in this book here?